Hi, this is Pastor Daniel Bracken. You're listening to Kings Alaska Podcast. I hope the word encourages you and you get a touch from God that brings transformation and equips you to experience life with people, power, and purpose. Thank you for joining us. Enjoy the word. The book of Matthew chapter 16, turn there with me, Matthew 16. Brand new series today. Hallelujah. The number of things that stirred me to preach this, stirred by the Spirit of God. I heard not long ago someone say that the goal of the church is to be unified. Well, that's a bunch of hogwash and it's totally unscriptural. Although it's an aspect of the church, it is not the goal of the church. Most people don't really even know what the church is. Say, but this is the church. What are you pointing to? This meaning the people, this meaning the building. What do you mean? The church. What is the church? As they put my clock up, thank you so much. Not that I'll obey the numbers, but it's nice to have a framework. Stand up on your feet with me, please. Turn to Matthew 16, starting in verse 13. Let's read the word of the Lord. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone he was the Messiah. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word, a lamp unto our feet, light upon our path. I pray as I preach in this series, these next number of weeks, that we would be illuminated by your Spirit, that you would touch us, you would change us, you would release your power, and the confusion about what the church actually is and what we've been called to do and who we are as your people would be very clear. Confusion would go and great clarity would come. We thank you and we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to someone and say, "He's going to build it." Come on, he's going to build it. You may be seated. Why study the church? Ecclesiology is the study of the church on the screen now. Ecclesiology. Why study the church? The study of the church is ecclesiology. It's a branch of theology studying actually the church. And I think there's 8 different components of that. Why would we do that? Well, if you think about this in reading this text and in other places, Jesus didn't say, listen, he didn't say, "I'm going to build my temple." He didn't say that. And the word church is not the word temple. But he didn't say, "I'm going to build my temple." He didn't say, "I'm going to build my synagogue." The two most powerful Jewish institutions at the time that Jesus walked the earth. He didn't say, "I'm going to build my synagogue. I'm going to build my temple." He didn't say that. He said, "I'm going to build my church." Now that's very different than build my temple, although the church is the temple of his Spirit. He said, "Well, that doesn't make any sense." No, I'm going to make sure it makes sense, hopefully, by the end of this message and others. He chose the word ekklesia. It's a Greek word. An ekklesia is the official gathering. It was a gathering in the Greek city-states. It was later taken on by Rome. It's a gathering, official gathering of citizens called out from their homes to assemble in the public square to deliberate and make decisions for the city. So the ekklesia, he didn't say, I will build my temple, I will build my synagogue, I will build my ekklesia, I will build my legislative body called out in the earth to make decisions, to deliberate and make decisions. That is the word he used. And everyone listening at that incredible location that he first said it, which we'll talk about in a moment because it's very significant. Everyone listening is like, whoa, he's building a legislative body. Is this a political movement? Oh, no, something far greater than that. Not a man-made organization, but God's creation, God's instrument, heaven's bride. The church is eternal. It's going to last forever. The church is God's family, his dwelling place, his body, his bride, a pillar of truth and glory, his witness, his army, his embassy in earth, equipping believers, shining as a light, city on a hill. I mean, there's many things that you could say about what the church is. But throughout Scripture, the church, the ecclesia, you might want to change the word you're using so you think of it differently. Because if you would just say to me, church, years ago, I would say steeple, doors. In fact, my mother taught me this. Here's the church. Here's the steeple. Open the doors and see all the people. It is one of my favorite memories of being a little boy. I was probably 4 or 5 years old. So when you think of church, you think of church building. But once you grow in the things of God, you realize the church, the ecclesia, is not a building with people in it, although it could be included. The church, the ecclesia, always referred to people, never to buildings. It was made up of individuals like you and me. It operated 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, in homes. Yeah, at the temple, yes, at the synagogue, in the public square, anywhere there was two or three gathered. In fact, that term, that two or three gathered that Jesus used for there I am in the midst of them, how many of you know what I'm talking about? It was a reference to a Roman law where if there was two or three Roman citizens gathered, they made up a body, a legislative body that literally would be an outpost of Rome and the government of Rome, where two or three Roman citizens were. So Jesus is using that terminology to say, I will build my church. I will build my legislative body. Now, that's very different than a building. And it's very different than just a group of people that come and sing together. Very, very different. I was in the airport, a lot of airports over the past couple of days. It's interesting at what time you walk through the airport, what's happening. As we were walking through the airport at 5 a.m. yesterday in Dallas, Texas, or whatever time it was, there's people sleeping everywhere. Man, people have the most unique sleeping postures. Has anybody ever noticed that? I mean, you saw people with their butts in the air, and people just flailed out, people on carpet. I saw one person literally with their face pushed up against the wall and in a fetal position with their face. I mean, I was just like, chiropractic dream for sure. I don't know how their neck was handling. The church is not an airport. It's not a place where people come and they receive Jesus and they fly off on a jet plane. No, that's not what happens. That's not the goal of the church. The church is not an airport in that sense. The objective of the church ecclesia was to transform people. That's what happened over these past few days. That's what we've been doing for years, is seeing lives transformed. I sat next to this young man who began to talk to me about transhumanism and the willow chip and all kinds of stuff, which I won't go down that rabbit hole this morning. But I mean, we're coming to the end. And he understood that I was a pastor, and he said to me, what is the favorite thing that you have about being a pastor? And I would say, I mean, that's a hard thing to say. I mean, just loving God, serving God, joy. But the greatest thing is seeing the lives of people transform from dark and broken to healed and whole. That is my favorite thing. There's nothing quite like. We thought about doing before and after pictures here at King's, but how weird would that be? You come in and you're just a sad sack. You're like, hi, welcome to King's. Can we take your picture? Because you're not going to be looking like that after serving. I mean, that'd be weird. That's my favorite thing. Going from house to house, they transformed lives. That's what happens here. There's a lot that happens here in the main service, these celebrations we have, but there's a whole lot that happens 7 days a week. You drive by this building 7 days a week, something's happening here. It's filled with people, people serving, people working, people living in community, a community of faith. It's a beautiful thing, a covenant community of faith, the ecclesia, the church. But lives being transformed. And when you look at how fast the church grew, look at this. In Acts 19, verse 10, all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord. Huh. All who lived in Asia, that's over a million people. Now, how long were they preaching in Asia? Watch the bouncing ball. 2 years. Go study that. They're preaching the word of the Lord for 2 years in Asia, and the whole of a million people? I mean, we've been here for 19. We haven't had that kind of reach. Is there something wrong? Maybe. It's a good question to ask. It's a good question to ask when you don't see the productivity that you saw in the early church and the church today. Is it possible that something's gone off? Is it possible that something is maybe askew? Is it? Is it possible? And I venture to say yes. And when we look at the study of the ecclesia of the church, it's going to be fascinating because it is my prayer and my deep desire, along with I believe the Lord, that you would be awakened to the reality of who you are in the midst of this ecclesia, in the midst of this church. So the objective of the church ecclesia was a transformation of people in society rather than acting like an airport for saved souls on the way to heaven. You know, when I came into the church along with my beautiful wife, we didn't know spit. No, man, we didn't know how to handle our money. We certainly didn't know how to have healthy relationships. My gosh, codependency, we could have put our pictures there as in the definition of the dictionary, they would show a picture of Daniel. Codependent, broken, wounded. We were broken, we were wounded, we didn't know anything. Very little. And at the church, through powerful messages and preaching and teaching and discipleship and ongoing fellowship, our lives have been transformed. Our lives have been changed. We are nowhere near what we used to be, and we're nowhere near where we're going to be. Let's look at the text. This incident takes place where the highest concentration of paganism existed in Israel. As they throw a picture up for me, anyone will do. Jesus takes his disciples about 25 miles north of Galilee to a place called Caesarea Philippi. And this is a picture of where he took them. Next picture, please. The people gathered all the way at the end are looking at what is literally called the gates of hell. And they believed at this place, at Caesarea Philippi, that this mouth, this open cave, and I think there's one more picture there, was literally the entrance to the underworld. And they worshiped Pan there as one of the main, Pan is his perverted goat, half human. They sacrificed animals, they sacrificed children there, threw them into the cave, threw them into the gates of hell, the horrible, wicked, wicked place. This is the backdrop for where Jesus is preaching. And we were there, we stood there. I could literally say I stood at the gates of hell and preached. And this is the place where Jesus is giving this message to his disciples, a place of gross immorality, prostitution, perversion, spiritual darkness. The very height of his day was at this place. And this is where he says he's going to build his church. He chooses this place as the backdrop for revealing his true identity and it announces his master plan. His master plan to take over the earth. His master plan to bring the kingdom of God, to redeem mankind from the clutches of the enemy, the very gates of hell. This is where he preaches, I'll build my church. I'll build my ecclesia, not synagogue, not temple. I will build my ecclesia. I will build my legislative body, people called out of darkness into the marvelous light. I will build my ecclesia, and no matter what is happening, the gates of hell will not prevail. Actually, it's a picture of attacking the gates of hell. His plan, his eternal plan to transform the earth is the church. The most important meeting happening in this region or all over America, and I'm just gonna go ahead and say all over the world, although it's, I think, on the way to Monday in some parts of the world. The most important meeting's happening of the church, although many churches don't know that. We are a legislative body. I want you to say that. We are a, and every person here counts. Jesus asked them two questions. Who do people say the Son of Man is? More than just personally, who do they say the Son of Man is? Who do they say that I am? Opinions are swirling. John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, maybe another prophet. People aren't quite sure. But Peter responds, who do you say I am? And Peter gets a revelation, receives a revelation. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, which is quite a statement. And it's a revelation. Jesus says, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is heaven. So Peter has a revelation of who he is. He's the Christ. He's the Messiah. Over 300 scriptures talking about the one who would come, Emmanuel, God with us, born of a virgin. You're him. You're the one. You're the king. You're the, in the line of David. You're the one. You're the Messiah. The Son of the living God, which is beautiful in the midst of all these dead, lifeless, voiceless, powerless entities that are behind him being worshipped by crowds of people. You're the Son of the living God, lifeless idols all around him. And then Jesus affirms Peter's revelation that had come from the Father, as I said, and he says, you are Peter. Now, Peter is Petros, which means stone. You are stone. Upon this, and then he says, upon this rock is Petra. Not the same word, Peter, Petros, Petra, upon this rock. Petros is a massive foundation stone. Two very different things, but that's saying a lot. And he announces his plan, write in your notes D. He announces his plan that he will build his church. I love that. It's ownership. It's him building it. It's very encouraging to me as a pastor. I've meditated on this. I've thought about it. He's building his church. He said, I. It's personal. God. God will build his ecclesia, his legislative body. God will build his church. I am so glad that I don't have responsibility solely for building his church. However, he builds his church through people who will obey. He builds his church through people he calls out of darkness to be a part of this legislative body. To build is this Greek word, is the verb, implies construction, but it's not just construction, it's ongoing growth. In other words, it doesn't end. All of you in construction might understand that some construction projects seem like they never end. Well, the construction project of building the ecclesia, the legislative body of the kingdom of God, never ends. It's always expanding. He's always building it. It's both prophetic and progressive because Jesus at this time was announcing the future birth of the church, which took place, it's arguable, the day of Pentecost perhaps. Some people would argue that, but certainly he's prophesying. And he's progressively, it's going to grow. It's going to increase as people are reached. So the church is not man's invention. It's God's creation. Ecclesia. Wow. Jesus is saying this, I will establish my governing body in the earth, an outpost of heaven. I want you to say that. I will establish my governing body in the earth. That is what we are. So that might not quite fit the picture of the, here's the church, here's the steeple. Look at all the little people inside. It's the most powerful group of gathering. We are the most powerful legislative body in the earth, along with the whole rest of the body of Christ. I know there's the church universal and the church local, which is important to understand also. Our goal is not to be unified with, and that's the sole purpose of what we're going to contend for, is unity. We have unity. You know what it is? Reach the lost, heal the sick, set the captives free, bring the kingdom. That is what we're supposed to do. Equip the saints for the work of ministry. That's what we're supposed to do. Train the legislative body so they understand who they are. And that's what I'm doing right now. I'm preaching on the church so that you would be awakened and understand how important this is. Now, we could be under a tent. It's not about the building. It is absolutely about the people, but thank God for buildings too. He will build it on the rock. Jesus is the rock. Everybody say that. Jesus is the rock. He's the chief cornerstone. Lots of scriptures here. I lay in Zion. He's the chief cornerstone. He's the rock. It's the rock of revelation. He's the Petros. He's the foundation stone of the church. Ephesians talks about it. He's the foundation, the apostles and prophets. Christ is the foundation stone. He is the rock. Again, it's not a building. It's a legislative body. So Peter's confession of who Jesus is forms really the basis of the church. Without Christ, without Jesus, there is no ecclesia. Because of who Jesus is, the reason there can be a, because he took away our sin, because he rose again from the grave. He was a propitiation for you and me. That's the reason you're called out. You can't be called out because you came here. You are not called out and a part of the legislative body, the ecclesia, the church, because you're here. Not feeling the love on this side, so I'm going to go over to this side. The reason you're called out is because you believed on Jesus. You believed that he died on a cross and rose again from the grave. That is the calling out part. You've been a legislative, it's a legal decision. Legally, you've been, when you decide that and come to faith, and that's a gift of God, that he died on a cross and he rose again and you repent of your sin, you are translated, as the New Testament says, out of darkness, out of the legislative sons of perdition, into the legislative body of the church. You're translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his son in whom he's well pleased. You're translated out. So you don't become part of the legislative body, God's ambassador, God's minister of reconciliation, because you came to church. You are part of that because you are the church. You've been grafted in. You've been adopted. You've been washed. You've been cleansed. You've been made new. That you're a new creation. You're not the old guy. The old guy can't be a part of the church. He's not allowed legally. Are you saying because I'm here, I haven't received Jesus, that I'm not a part of the church? Totally what I'm saying. Yeah. You want to hear some more? Yeah. That's offensive. I hope so. Because going to church doesn't get your sins forgiven any more than getting baptized gets your sins forgiven. Oh, snap. All the Anabaptists are upset now. It's receiving Jesus Christ, the King of the Kingdom, that translates you out of darkness into his kingdom, the legislative body, the ecclesia, called out to make a difference, to bring transformation in the earth. That is what the church is. That is what your role is in the midst of it. The gates of hell, the church will attack the gates of hell. What are the gates of hell? The gates of hell represent Satan's domain, run by demonic deputies or entities who enforce control and influence over specific regions. Really, they'll do whatever they're allowed to do. They try to mold government, try to mold culture, education, arts, entertainment, commerce, and so on. Paul describes them in Ephesians as rulers, powers, forces of darkness, wickedness in heavenly places, Ephesians 6:12. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 5 and 6, Luke chapter 4 and verse 5 and 6, it is the temptation of Christ. And Satan comes to him. He led him up and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, I will give you all this power or domain or power, and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whoever I wish. When I first read that, when I was a wee Christian, I thought, what a liar. And I remember having a discussion with somebody and said, so he's the father of lies, so obviously he's lying because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, right? And like, no, that's true. I mean, what do you mean that's true? How does he actually have the right? How he's got to be lying when he's talking to Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and he says to him, I will give you all of these domains, all of this power. Bow down and worship me. It's been given to me, and I give it to whoever I want. And so I thought he was a liar, and he certainly is. And when he's lying, he's speaking his native language. But he's telling the truth here. Where do you get that? Are you telling me that Satan is the god of this world? Yeah, that's what the scripture says. Yes, God, small god, he is not God. But because of the sinfulness of mankind, because of the fall in the garden, the title deed of the earth was given to Satan. You've got to understand this, please. So the title deed was given to Satan. The kingdoms of the world were given to Satan. And so God, in his infinite wisdom, even from that point, the proto-evangelium, the first time the gospel is preached, the seed of the woman would crush the head of the Satan, and a millennium later, Jesus fulfilled that prophecy. Stepping out of eternity, putting on robes of flesh, walking into the earth, taking the sinfulness of mankind, showing us who the Father is, for Jesus is the exact representation of the Father. Colossians talks about that. That's a mean, angry tyrant, but a loving, tender, caring, just God. And his justice was served when he put his own son on the cross, the sinfulness of man, mankind's sinfulness placed upon him, the propitiation of our sin. Though he was without sin, he took our sin. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was wounded for our iniquity, and the chastisement that brought us peace was put upon him. Though our sins be as scarlet, he made them as white as snow for whoever believed and received. But on that day, that Friday, when he hung on that cross, two thieves, it's just like every church service I preach, and just like every service I've ever preached, publicly or privately, the same happens. You got one thief on one side, it's like if you're the King of Kings, just take yourself, just call down angels, just. And the other thief says, remember me when you come into my kingdom. One of those thieves went to hell and the other one went to heaven. He said, today you'll be with me in paradise. So you're made a part of the legislative body by believing on Jesus that he died on a cross and rose again from the grave. And in that, you're translated out of the kingdom of darkness, which the kingdoms of this world belong to Satan until someone takes it back. Now, his title deed, he's got gates, but he doesn't own the whole thing because of what Jesus has done. So when Satan says to Jesus, I give it to him, it was given to me. Well, when was it given to him? God didn't give it to him. Adam did. And so when he says that, I give it to whoever I want, he's telling the truth. And he's really lying and offering a shortcut to Jesus without the cross. The church, the ecclesia, the legislative body of heaven is called to attack the gates of hell. Raise a hand to heaven and say, I'm called to attack the gates of hell. So many people sit in apathy and just think that God's just going to come and do it. He did. Jesus gives us the keys. Say that with me. Jesus gives us the keys. He gives us the keys. He did do it. You have keys or a fob, a key fob to start your car? Most likely, because if you don't have it, you won't be able to. He's given you keys to plunder hell, populate heaven. God's speaking to us this morning. Be committed to Jesus. Be committed to the church. Be committed to the ecclesia. You know, people that were not committed in the past administration, some of which I hope go to jail. You have people in airports lying around. They just don't seem like they're really after something. They're just casually waiting for their next plane to go. Some people in the church are just waiting one day that Jesus is going to come and the by and by, the sweet by and by, and then just go on to be with the Lord forever in heaven. He's left you here to use your authority. He's left you here to be a part of the legislative body. You got to be committed to Jesus, and you got to be committed to the ecclesia, the church. Peter calls us living stones. So literally, 1 Peter 2:5, can you imagine if you were just to remove a stone from the foundation of a house? See, when you neglect commitment to Christ and when you neglect commitment to the ecclesia, the legislative body of heaven, then literally you're neglecting your calling. You're refusing to commit yourself to that which God has ordained and built. I mean, that shows some great spiritual immaturity for which I think many of us have exhibited in times past. Hebrews 10 and verse 24 and 25, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. Isolation works against God's design. You are not designed just to serve God all by yourself in some little corner. The monastic movement, and the Catholics and the monastic movement was generally not of God. However, God used it, preserved the word. The greatest life lived is the one lived in complete surrender to God, serving with all the gifts and the talents that he's given you as a part of the legislative body, as a part of the ecclesia, as a part of the ones called out. God has given you gifts, and together we work together as to build up the dwelling place of God, the naos of God. It's another message. Literally, the dwelling place of God by the Spirit, not in a building, but when people gather in that way. Commitment to Jesus is inseparable from commitment to his church. Now, you might not like that, so I just challenge you. If you don't like it, don't just sit there and get irritated. Go study it. I will build my church. But then again, church is not a building, and it's many times defined in a different way than we would define it perhaps even here today, some of us. Well, casual involvement in the building of his church, his ecclesia, produces shallow fruit. I'm going to go encourage myself. I'll be right back. Amen, Pastor Daniel. Amen. Amen. I don't want shallow fruit. I want big fruit. I want giant, massive fruit. Oh, I want my roots to go down like, oh, by the river. I'm committed to you. I'm committed to your church. I'm committed to your ecclesia. Be a co-laborer with God and fulfill Jesus' intention, his intent to build his church. It's partnership. It's not passivity. There's action that you take. In a marriage, you have to actively work at your marriage. It's the key of having a happy marriage. If you don't work at it, you will not have a happy marriage. It's partnership and, again, using your gifts. Jesus has given us authority over the devil's work. Exercise that authority. Everybody say, exercise that authority. John 10 and 10, it's the gospel all in one verse. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you might have life and life to the full. When John the Baptist is in prison, he says to his disciples, go talk to him. Go talk to Jesus and find out if he's the one. Ask him. So they come and they ask him, are you the one? This is Matthew 11. verse 4. It says, go back and tell John what you hear and see. And then he quotes Isaiah 61 and Isaiah 35. The blind receive sight, the lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear. Sounds like our meeting last Tuesday and Wednesday. And it should. So Jesus answers, not with titles, but with evidence. Let me ask you, how do people actually know? How do people actually know that we are really his legislative body? How do they know that? By what they see and what they hear. Well, what do they see? Do they see a bunch of half-dead Pharisees? Just legalists coming to church to fulfill a religious obligation, go home and act like twice a jerk that they were before they came to church? Do they see that? Or do they see the blind seeing? The deaf hearing? We've been given authority. We have been given authority. So how do they know? How will they know that we have authority? Because they will see it. They will see wonders and miracles and breakthrough like they have over the many years that we've been serving together. But the greatest is yet to come. I'm telling you, they knew that he was Isaiah, the fulfillment of Isaiah 35 and the fulfillment of Isaiah 61. They knew that he was because he said, the blind see. How do people know that we are the church? Tell me, how do they know that we're the legislative body of heaven? Well, I'll tell you how they know. You got to legislate. You've got to be used by God to bring his decision, to bring his power into the earth. Not a bunch of half-baked people that sing a couple cute songs on a Sunday, asleep in the arms of the enemy. No. A people that are on fire, walking in power, walking in love. Come on, somebody say love. Walking in authority. But I'm preparing to preach to you sermons. I study quite a bit. Sometimes more than others. This is many, many hours of study for a 35-minute message. But one of the things that happens to me is while I'm studying, the Spirit of God comes on me, and I have to get up. I have to get up, and I like walk around. I'm like, oh, yeah. Oh, come on, Minister Toby, pray some oh, yeah music. I'm like, oh, my, thank you, Jesus. And I just begin to chew and meditate on that. And while I was doing that, I'm praying in tongues, and I heard the Spirit of God say this: what are you doing down here? In fact, that could have changed the whole title of the whole sermon. What are you doing down here? Oh, I know what that comes from. It's long ago with my Juno dial-up account. How many of you knew what Juno was? Dial-up, watching the revival in Pensacola, Florida. Steve Hill was the evangelist. What are you doing down here? And he tells the story. He says it was Friday night. The disciples were brokenhearted. Jesus has been crucified. And the Bible says that if the God of this age knew what he was doing, he never would have crucified Jesus. If he knew what was to come about through the death, the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ, he didn't know about the resurrection. He just knew about the death. He's going to kill him. I'll kill him. I'm going to kill him. And he did. And God allowed him to die because he knew that that the grave had no sting. So Friday night he dies. Saturday is this massive party in hell. Look what Satan has done. Yeah, yeah. Look what Satan has done. He killed the Messiah. It's over. And they're partying and they're rejoicing in their demonic way in hell, as Steve Hill tells this story. And then early Sunday morning, they began to hear a shaking. They began to hear something shaking. and they see the Messiah. They see Jesus coming down. And he says, what are you doing down here? What are you doing down here? And he ascended down into the belly of the earth. And he went right over that ugly, lying, forked-tongued dragon. And he took the keys. And he took the keys of hell, death, and the grave. And he led captivity captive. And he rose again on the third day. And he gives you keys. He gives me keys. We are a legislative body that can turn this nation around. I'm going to tell you, the answer is not coming from the White House, as happy as I am that they're making decisions aligned with God's word. The answer for America, the answer for the nations, is the church rising with God-given, blood-bought authority. You've got keys. What are you doing down here? I'm taking the keys from you, you ugly thing. And then he gives you the keys. I give you the keys. Whatsoever things you bind on earth will be. You've got power. You're a legislative body. You're not a bunch of flunkies that just showed up to some building. You're a people who are called by God, washed by his blood. Names written in the Lamb's book of life. You're assembled. You've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. For what purpose? To bring transformation to your life, to bring transformation to your neighbor, to bring transformation to the school, to bring transformation to politics, to bring transformation to the entertainment sector. Mike, stand. The Lord is going to open up avenues for entertainment. I'm going to connect you. And I'm gonna put you together, and I see a producing of songs that change the world. Come on, lift your hands. Why? Because you've been called out of darkness for that, Mike. Hey! Last point, persevere. Everybody say persevere. I don't feel like I'm the change the way you feel. It's kind of exciting and all. But you must be talking about somebody else because you don't know my background. What background, the Lord would say. See, you keep rehearsing all of your failures. You keep rehearsing your sin. You keep rehearsing what you used to be or what the enemy tries. If the enemy can keep you in a place of a stronghold of lies, then you'll never rise to take your place in the embassy, the ecclesia, the legislative called out ones. You got to persevere. You've got to change the way you think. You got to renew your mind. You got to persevere under trial, James 1 and 12. You got to endure hardship as a good soldier, 2 Timothy 2 and 3. Galatians 6, 9, let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season you'll reap a harvest if we faint not. When Jesus said, on this rock I'll build my church, he wasn't talking about some shaky human creation. Like government, although government ordained by God, it's his idea. But you have to become part of the government of the kingdom. He wasn't talking about building a temple, wasn't talking about building a synagogue. He's talking about building his legislative assembly to bring transformation in the individual lives of the people who are a part of the ecclesia, the legislature, and that together they would take a stand and attack the gates of hell. The structures, sickness, disease, infirmity, the structures that hinder God's plan. So it's important because then you'd be awakened to your purpose. See, what do you do? Well, I'm a part of the legislature. What legislature? Kingdom of God. Think of yourself differently. This is the biblical view of the church. He will build it, and he builds it with people who are willing, who submit to his rulership, submit to his kingdom. He's talking about an eternal truth that he is Christ, the Son of the living God. That revelation is a bedrock that holds who we are, the church eternal. Don't miss any of these messages. Next week, we're preaching on it. Don't miss it. And awaken yourself to who you are. So when sickness, infirmity, disease comes and attacks, you say, oh, no. Oh, no, you're not allowed here. They're pushing all the crime out of Washington, D.C. Well, how are they doing that? National Guard, apparently. Yeah, there's been no murders for the past, I don't know what it is, 5 days in D.C. It hasn't happened like that. Well, why is that? Because somebody showed up to enforce the law. You've got to show up and enforce the kingdom. It does not just happen. You have to forcefully advance. When you realize that you have the keys, use them. Whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Take authority. Take authority. Move forward with the love of God, the power of God, the gifts of God. Come on, we're the church. Stand up on your feet all across this place. We are the what? We're the church. Every attack, every storm won't work. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Empires fall, cultures shift, kingdoms crumble, but the church of the living God, the ecclesia of the living God, will endure forever along with his word. The church is eternal.
Well, I hope you were encouraged by God's word. Thank you again for listening to King's Alaska Podcast. God bless you. For more great content, go to kcalaska.com and may God's face shine upon you.